Anyway, this is my first sermon, so I hope it goes well. One thing that's good about preaching is normally they won't also ask you to lead the song leading, so that's a good thing. But I know that James 3 verse 1 says that we should beware that we have too many teachers, because the teachers have to be responsible for what they teach. So I don't take this lightly. But let's enter into the Word of God. If you would turn to 2 Peter. Starting in 2 Peter. And Clay taught last Sunday evening on spiritual growth, and he kind of went surface level and broad. Tonight, he actually asked me to go over 2 Peter, a portion of this here, and delve a little deeper into it. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We know that spiritual growth is important, because this letter closes out, Peter closes it out in verse 18 of chapter 3, and it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So the last thing he says to the brethren here is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that growth is important, because he sends that final reminder. We also know, since it's so important to grow, how should we grow? 1 Peter 2:2 says to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. So we know that the Word has something in it that will help us to grow. But what is that? So if you would turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter here. This is where we're going to start. I'm going to start off reading verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." So these great promises, great and precious promises, "by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." That first step here that he says to partake of that divine nature is to have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, then he starts talking here, and he says, "giving all diligence to add to your faith." And he mentions some things that we're going to talk about later, the meat of the lesson, about adding to our faith and how we should grow in that manner. That first thing he says there is having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So I want to before we actually get into spiritual growth here and how to grow spiritually, I want to stress why we should grow spiritually. And we could go to a book of Revelation and talk about how Jesus said that we shouldn't be lukewarm, we should either be hot or cold, we shouldn't be just steady, and that we should be going in one direction. Obviously, He'd rather us to grow spiritually rather than decline. Or we could go to some other book, but I want to stick here in 2 Peter for now. Let's skip down to verse 8. It said, "For these things that we're going to talk about in a minute, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our first reason why we should try to grow, and why we should grow spiritually. Because if we don't, then we will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ, as it says there. We know that Jesus said in Matthew 3 verse 10 that the unfruitful tree will be hewn down and thrown into the fire. So we do not want to be unfruitful when it comes to our spiritual lives. So that first reason, that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Verse 9, our second reason. "But he that lacketh these things is blind." He that lacketh those things that we're about to talk about, that you add to your faith. "He that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So the second reason why is because without these things added to your faith, you will be blind. You will be spiritually blind. And by that we see that, "and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." That means that you've actually backslid to the point where you're living back in those sins, because you forgot that you were even saved from those sins and you were cleansed from those sins. So we need to add these things to our faith for that second reason, so that we don't turn back and become blind. The third reason, if you look in verse 10, it says, "Wherefore the rather," so the opposite. This is a change here. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." He says diligence also in verse 5. He says, besides this, giving diligence in verse 5 to add to your faith. So he's stressing this diligence part, being diligent. So in verse 10, he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." So rather than being blind, then we shall never fall if we add these things to our faith. So that third reason is because it will make our calling sure. The idea behind the word sure there is it's steadfast and unmovable. So without our faith, without these things added to our faith will not be sure. As it says, that with those things, then our faith will be sure. Our calling will be sure, and we will never fall. Our fourth and final reason here that we see for adding these things to our faith is that growth leads to life everlasting. If you look in verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So if we add these things to our faith and we grow in that manner, then we will eventually be entered into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, which is heaven. And so we know that it says in verse 5, it says that to be diligent. In verse 10, it also says diligence. And so that goal that we have here, that we're being diligent towards, is that everlasting kingdom, which is heaven. In our physical bodies, a body that's young, it grows. And it grows in that goal that the body has when it's growing is to reach a mature body. Like little William, his body right now is growing, and it's trying to reach a point of maturity. With us, what we should be diligent towards is that eternal life, that eternal destination. We should be diligent and give an earnest effort to grow and achieve that life eternal. So that tells us why, but how exactly do I grow, and what do I need to do diligently? So let's go back to verse 5, and we'll start back in verse 5. It says, "And besides this," so besides escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, "besides this, giving all diligence," and that's an eagerness, with a constant eagerness. "Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So what is faith? That first thing is faith. So in order to add these things to something, it has to be faith that we add it to. So first we have to have faith. We know that from Hebrews 11 verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. So it's that belief in the things that are not apparent to us right now. That's why we have faith in God and faith in Jesus and faith in heaven. And we have faith in those things that happened in the first century happened because we don't still see them. That's where our faith is. So we have that faith in those things, but how do we have that faith? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we have that faith, through the Word of God, through knowledge of His Word. And that's how we know about those things, learn about those things, prove those things, and build our faith upon those things. So that faith is an assurance and a belief. So besides this, give me all diligence, add to your faith. We first must have a solid belief in Christ. Add to your faith virtue. So what's virtue? After faith, a lot of people might say, "Well, wait right there, you know, we don't need anything else. That's all we need is just faith. It don't matter what we do in life, as long as we believe, then we'll be alright." And there's infomercials on TV where they say, "But wait, there's more." And so that's kind of what he's saying here is, add to your faith virtue. There's something you have to add to your faith. So it says virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is a moral goodness, almost like a purity. The same word in verse 3 of this chapter, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So God has actually called us to glory and to virtue, and to a moral goodness, and to a purity. God has called us to that. So if we are not adding virtue to our faith, then we are abandoning that calling that God has called us to. This virtue, it's an idea of excellence and morality. It's the same word in Philippians 4 verse 8, if you want to flip there. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Same Greek word. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any moral goodness, if there be any purity in those things, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So here is the writer of Philippians, Paul is telling the Philippians that all these things, if they're good or pure or just or lovely, but if there be any virtue, so if there be any moral goodness in it, think on those things and constantly think on those things. There's almost like a complete opposite and contrast if you think back to the days of Noah, where it says that the hearts of men were constantly upon evil. We should not be like that. We should be the opposite, where our minds are constantly upon good and moral goodness. That is virtue. So it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue," or to your moral goodness, "add knowledge." So what's knowledge? The Greek word gnosis is the same word in chapter 3 and verse 18, the last verse of the letter, where he says, "Grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So grow in that basic understanding of Him, and that knowledge of Him, that general knowledge. It's not actually the same Greek word as what's used in chapter 1, verse 2, when it says that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's more of a specific and a pure and a right knowledge in that verse, and also in the next verse when it says, "Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." This knowledge here in verse 5 and verse 6 is more of just a general knowledge, a basic understanding. How can you develop that? By getting into the Word of God. That's how you develop that. Part of our spiritual growth depends upon the integral Word of God. So after knowledge, it says, "And to your knowledge," in verse 6, "and to knowledge, temperance." So we should add temperance to knowledge. If you just look at the word temperance, it has temper in there, so you know it has something to do with emotion and a mental state. The word temperance has an idea of self-control. And the Greek word that's used there, it actually has the meaning, someone that's temperate would be someone who especially masters the sensual appetites. So someone that has control over every part of his mental state, even those things that can lead him down the wrong path. It's also seen, this idea, if you look in Galatians chapter 5, flip back over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 22. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So there is no law in temperance, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. There is absolutely nothing against being temperate in your mind. If you also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you would flip there. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll read 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." So this idea of having self-control and being temperate is shown here, and that we should be able to control our own vessel in sanctification and honor in a way that would glorify God. And this part of growth, if you see, it's a mastering of even the sensual or sexual desires. It says in verse 3 that you should abstain from fornication. So that is also part of that, as the Greek word for temperance mentions. So if you flip back to 2 Peter, so in verse 5 it says, "Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, or self-control. And to self-control, patience. So what is patience? Is it just being able to control your waiting, be able to wait for something without moaning and griping and complaining? That's not necessarily what it means here. This word for patience here, it means steadfast waiting for. So you're steadfastly waiting for something. You're not moving and you're going to wait for it and you're not going to move till it comes. It's an endurance and a perseverance. Romans 2:7 uses this word, this Greek word. We can actually stay in Romans. We'll flip to another chapter here in a second. Romans 2, verse 7 says, "To them who by patient continuance is how that Greek word is translated here. It's a continual patience. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So he's telling them that these people that are going to be given eternal life here, they have patient continuance and well-doing. So in their waiting for eternal life, for Christ's return, they're doing good, they're doing well, and well-doing. And they also seek for glory and honor. That should be the mindset of doing good and seeking glory and honor in our patience for that day. If you flip over to chapter 5 actually tells us how we can grow in our patience, in this Greek word for patience. I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so," we not only should rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only in the happy things, but in verse 3 it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." And why should we? Because in verse 3 it says, "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And that's that same word there. So we should glory in tribulations. So we should rejoice in those things that are hard, because we know that those times produce patience. And that's how we grow in that patience. And verse 4 says, "And patience, experience, and experience, hope." So eventually, that patience that we have that's built up through those tribulations, those hard times, it will build up a hope in us. And verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That patience is built up through the hard times, through the tribulations. So we must glory in the hope, but also in tribulations, because we know that tribulations will make us steadfast in our hope for that day. So we'll flip back to 2 Peter. Second Peter, in verse 6, it says, "And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience." So there's more. That's not the end of it either. It says, "And to patience godliness." So what is godliness? So godliness is a reverence and respect in how we live our lives. We should have reverence and respect for God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of this godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8 says, "For bodily exercise..." Actually, we're going to back up a little bit. 4, verse 8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So we should have godliness in our lives by living in respect and reverence for God. It says it contrasts godliness with bodily exercise. Because bodily exercise is exercising the body, making the flesh more pristine. Godliness would be making that spirit more pristine, more like God. If you flip over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, we'll start in verse 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So their assumption here is that gaining in this physical life is godliness, is being more like God. And then that they're wrong. It says, from such withdraw thyself. So stay away from those people. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's people that preach that the more you give on Sunday or the more you donate to quote-unquote Christian organizations, the more that you will receive in this life. So people donate to that with the idea that, oh, I'll receive more and I'll become wealthy in this life. And that they say that that's godly, but that's actually not. It says that supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Do not take company with those people. In verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment, without the gain. So physical stuff does not matter, but godliness, being more like God, having that pristine spiritual life, with contentment, with being happy, is great gain. And that's what we should be striving for. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out, in verse 7. So let's flip back to the Second Peter, chapter 1. If you thought that being godly was the last step to spiritual growth, you're also wrong. Because it says in verse 7, it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. So we should add brotherly kindness to our godliness. The Greek word here is Philadelphia. You've probably heard it before. And it literally means being brotherly kind, having brotherly kindness, like one to another, like brethren. So Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 10 speaks of this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And that's Philadelphia right there, the brotherly kindness. Be kindly affectioned one to another. So that the means that we should do it is being kind, kindly affectioned one to another. That's the idea here. With brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. So we should prefer one another as Christians. If you'd rather be around non-Christians than Christians, then something might be wrong. Because it says right here, in honor, preferring one another. And then if you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned there, it means sincere. It means that you're not faking it. You're actually acting upon it and you're showing that love to your brethren. Unfeigned. So sincere love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I don't think I need to explain fervently there. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. So we should have an unfeigned love of the brethren and love one another with a pure heart fervently. So once again, we should prefer one another and love one another more than we love people that are in the world. We should love one another with brotherly love and brotherly kindness. If you flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, that brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So what is this charity? The word here, Greek word here, is agape, and it means affection or goodwill or benevolence. It's always good to have an example of something if we're trying to figure out what it is. And we're told in John 15:13 that greater agape love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest example that we have of this agape love is Christ's love for us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that we should have back to Christ. and to each other that we should, if the moment were to come, that we would lay down our life for Christ as He laid His life down for us. So this dedication, it has a sense of dedication even to the end, an undying affection. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Do we truly need this love? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." You can do all these good things in life, but if you don't have that agape love, then everything else is worthless. We flip back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:9 than it is, but might get out a little early tonight. So first we talked about how the reason why we should try to grow spiritually, why we need to grow spiritually, and those reasons. I'm going to go back over those reasons in verse 8, that we shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. So we need to add all these things to our faith that we are not unfruitful in God's eyes. Verse 9, it says that we were not blind and forgetting the things that we've done, forgetting that we were purged from our old sins. Verse 10, to make our calling and election sure. So our calling and our election is not sure until we've added all these things to our faith. And that way we actually have hope for the everlasting kingdom in verse 11. So we've seen why and how to grow our faith. But is it really that important to keep reminding ourselves of these things? I mean, is it a one and done, or is it a constant thing? If you look in verse 12 here of chapter 1, Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." So even though he knew that they already knew these things, but he said he was going to put them in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, so as long as he is alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So he said he would constantly be reminding them of these things, how to grow spiritually. Knowing that shortly, in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, so he knew he was going to die physically, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he wanted to remind them so much that even after he was gone, they would still keep them in remembrance. So in our day-to-day lives, we must always be constantly thinking about these things and keeping these things rolling over in our head. And how can we grow spiritually? And how we act and what we do? And it's that temperance, that self-control, and the patience that we should have. So if tonight, if you're a Christian and you have not been growing spiritually like you should be, and maybe you're even backsliding a little bit, we know from what we've read tonight that is not a good state to be in. And so if you're in that situation tonight, you have the opportunity, as we stand and sing here in a minute, to come forward and repent of those things.